Exodus 18, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. That will surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men." By the way, verse 21 is a good passage of scripture for us to apply to this coming Tuesday. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Now I'm going to get back to that text in a few minutes. Last Sunday I preached a message. If you hadn't had an opportunity to listen to it, I hope you will go back and listen to it. I preached a message I just entitled "This Day and That Day." The two most important days of your life. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. The Bible says that we ought not to boast ourselves about tomorrow, because we do not know what tomorrow might bring. And so I submitted to you last week that the two most important days of our lives are this day that we're living in and that day when we stand in the presence of God. This day that we live in is the day that we prepare for that day when we stand in the presence of God and give an account for our lives. There are two judgment days or two judgment times that are mentioned in Scripture that I want us to study in a little more detail. And the first is the judgment seat of Christ. That is not a judgment of condemnation. That is not where people will be condemned. That is where people will be rewarded for their works. Specifically where the believers, where those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, stand before Him and give an account of their lives and are rewarded for the things that they have done in the name of Jesus. It is not a judgment at all of condemnation, although we may be ashamed when we stand before Him of the things that we should have done and did not do. We might be ashamed when we stand before Him and we see some of those things that we thought meant something burned up, as 2 Corinthians tells us many of those works will be. They'll be burned up, and all that will remain is those things that were done in the right motive, for the right purpose, for the right reasons, and were done for His glory. The second judgment is the great white throne judgment. And it's my understanding of that judgment that not one believer will be standing there, but that will be all the unbelievers of all of the world for all ages that will stand before God and be judged for their wickedness. And that includes all of those who have failed to trust Christ as their personal Savior. The most wicked thing on earth, I believe, that a man can do is reject the free gift of salvation that God has offered to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To spurn that gift, to shun that gift, to lay aside that gift and say that it was unnecessary is a wicked thing. Now, I want to study both of those subjects. The judgment seat of Christ There's a lot of scripture that's related to that and the great white throne judgment. I believe there's also quite a few scriptures that are related to that. But I think when I started moving into that arena, I thought it might be necessary for us to first consider judgment in general. Before we consider the judgment of God at either the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne, that we might need to just discuss for at least one Sunday the idea of judgment in general. Now, when you start talking about judgment, anytime you mention the word judging or judgment, a lot of folks' minds will immediately run to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 simply says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, I want to tell you that that is probably the most known passage of Scripture in the Bible and the most misinterpreted passage of Scripture in the Bible. Everybody wants to just quote that verse and ignore everything that follows that verse. They want to take it and twist it out of its context. And the people that you'll hear quoting that verse the most are the ones that are living ungodly lives, lives of wickedness, lives of sin, that are somehow trying to justify the life that they're living, and they don't want you to tell them that what they're doing is wrong. So you've got Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 that says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Written in red, that's the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And then you go to John chapter 7, verse 24. And Jesus, again, written in red, says, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So you've got one passage of Scripture that says, "Judge not that you be not judged," and another passage of Scripture that says, "Don't judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So that looks like a contradiction in the word. That in one sense, Jesus said not to judge, and in the other sense, he said to judge, but just make sure you judge righteously. Well, I can tell you this, there are no contradictions in the Word of God. If you find what you believe to be a conflict in the Word of God, it's not a contradiction of the Word, it's a contradiction of your interpretation of the Word. And if you rightly divide the Word of truth, that is, if you take the Word of God and read it in its whole counsel and rightly divide it as God intended for us to do, not twisting verses out of their context, but reading them in the context and in the application that they were given, it'll resolve every perceived contradiction and conflict that we can find if we consider the whole counsel of God. But to rightly divide the Word of God, you've got to lay aside this one-verse theology mindset and begin to look at everything that God said concerning a subject, not just one verse concerning a subject. And so I want to start with a simple premise this morning, and that premise is this. And I believe I can prove this all the way through the Word of God, and I can give you a multitude of verses this morning, but I'm not for the sake of time. Let's just start with this simple premise. God is a just God. That means God is fair. He's equitable. He does everything right and righteously. And I think you'll also find this principle in Scripture, that God expects and demands justice among His people. God is a just God, and He expects His people to behave in a just manner. In fact, if you look at the book of Malachi, just one verse, I think it's Micah, verse chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of thee to do justly? To do justly is one of the things that the Lord requires of us. So God expects of His people that we behave justly, that we exercise and practice justice. Well, let's consider a definition. Judgment is simply this: to distinguish between right and wrong. That's all judgment is. That is all judgment is. To distinguish between right and wrong. When we talk about human judgment, listen to me. I have no capacity, you have no capacity, we have no capacity whatsoever to judge and condemn anybody to an eternity in hell. We do not have that authority or that position. God alone will determine who spends eternity where. I think He's told us who will spend eternity where if we take His word. But when it comes to judgment, judgment is simply a matter of saying, this is right and that's wrong. That's all judgment is. Justice is to deliver the reward or penalty for right or wrong. That's what judgment says. This is right, that's wrong. Justice says, because this is right, I will reward it appropriately. Because this is wrong, I will punish it appropriately. That's what justice does. Now, I believe that judgment and justice are in a divine junction with one another so that you cannot have one without the other. So if we say And we believe that we have a just God that expects his people to behave themselves justly. You cannot have justice without exercising judgment. Those two things are divinely joined together so that you cannot have one of them without the other. If you have no judgment, there is no distinction between right and wrong. If there's no judgment, then we cannot say that is right and that is wrong. And if we cannot say that is right and that is wrong, then we cannot administer justice fairly. We cannot reward the right. We cannot punish the wrong. Now listen to me. There is not a sane person. And I'm qualifying this because I think we got a lot of insanity in our world today. There is not a sane person in this world that wants to live in a culture that has no judgment and no justice exercised in it. There is no sane person in this world that wants to live in a society that exercises no judgment and has no justice in it. We all want that. All sane people want that. That is civilization. That is to live in a civilized society. Now, listen, the people who cry, judge not. The people who constantly and perpetually get up on their soapbox and declare that we ought not to ever judge anything about anybody are really simply rejecting the God-given authority and judgment of the Word of God. That's the part that they don't want us to judge. Those same people that would say you can't judge homosexuality or adultery will not have any problem whatsoever if you said that guy's a thief, that guy's a murderer, that guy's a liar. It is the fact that they have qualified that you can't judge this, but you can judge this, that proves they don't really believe that it's wrong to judge. The people who cry, judge not, more often than not, are not rejecting judgment as a whole. They're only rejecting the God-given morality that the Bible addresses that people have learned to love and to cherish or to reject and disdain. Those people have determined to be their own God, and what they have determined to do is to make their own personal distinctions between what is right and what is wrong instead of taking what God said was what is right and what is wrong. They've decided, well, it's wrong to steal, but it's not wrong to commit adultery. Wait a minute, the same God who said thou shalt not steal said thou shalt not commit adultery. You've just proven that you don't believe judgment ought to be totally excluded. It ought to just be excluded in this one area. You understand what I'm getting at? If you want to look at one of the darkest periods of Israel's history, it is the book of Judges. The book of Judges is marked by, and I think it's the last verse in the book of Judges, and it's actually written in several places, that every man did which was right in his own eyes. That qualifies that whole period of history in Israel. They decided that God was not the final arbiter of what was right and wrong, but they were their own arbiter of what was right and wrong. They decided whether it was good for them or whether it was not. It was a morally relative society. Whatever was acceptable to one may not have been acceptable to another, and they just lived every man according to the dictates of his own conscience, and the result of that was a complete disaster for the nation of Israel. What God did in the midst of that is when the people realized that they were living in the midst of a disaster, they would cry out to God for deliverance, and guess what he would do? He would raise up a judge in the middle of them that would be the arbiter of right and wrong according to the Word of God. And those judges became some of the heroes of our faith. God raised up judges to bring justice, to bring order. Because you can't have justice without judgment. Now, let me go back to the text for a few minutes this morning. What we read in Exodus chapter 18 was given to Moses. It actually came from the counsel of his very wise father-in-law. It was given to Moses before the written law was ever given. Before he went up on Mount Sinai, he was already judging matters between people, and it made it clear in the text that the people went to Moses and they wanted him to judge who was right and who was wrong and to administer justice in that situation. It was necessary. Moses led millions of people out There was conflict almost right away between some of those people. It was necessary for Moses to be a mediator of right and wrong and to declare to them the statutes of the Lord. Even before those statutes were written on tables of stone, he was an arbiter. The problem is he was finding himself busy with judging these cases from morning to the evening. And his dad-in-law said, you can't keep doing this. One man can't do all this. You've got to teach people the laws of God. You've got to stand between them as the mediator, as the intercessor with God. You need to understand what God says and teach it to the people, but then you've got to have those people that begin to exercise these judgments. You got some that are in positions of authority and some that are just common arbiters or judges, if you will, between small groups of people, but you can't take all this on yourself. He said you got to do this if you're going to maintain peace, if you're going to maintain civility, if you're going to be successful as individuals or successful as a nation. You've got to teach people the word of God and then teach those people to judge among themselves what is right, what is wrong, what is just. Let me go back and show you some of these verses again. Verses 15 through 18. I won't go and read it all, but he said, Moses said, the people are in coming to inquire before me of God, and I make them know what God said. When you look at verse 20, he said, you should teach them, teach these people the ordinances and laws of God and show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do. And then right behind that, he said, let them then begin to judge one another for right, for wrong, and for the sake of justice. So he says there, what does God say about it? What does God say about it? You tell the people what God said about it, and then you let the people talk to each other and say, this is what God said about it. In Proverbs chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Verse 3 says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, I don't have time to break that down the way it needs to be broken down. But God said, if you let a man do anything he wants to do, he'll make his way right. But it is the Lord that determines what is right and what is wrong. He is the one that has given us a moral compass. And what he said there is the Lord's not really interested in you doing wrong and then come making a sacrifice for it. Now that was given to them because people do wrong and there needed to be a way of atonement. There needed to be a way to make the wrong right. And a lot of times that was to offer a sacrifice. But he said, what I want you to do is not to bring me another sacrifice. What I want you to do is exercise just judgment and administer justice, because that means to me more than 1,000 animals that you sacrifice on 1,000 altars. Learn my word, proclaim my word, and exercise and administer justice according to my word. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1, Isaiah speaking said, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Now, all God's saying there is the judgment day is coming. One day, people are going to come to a full knowledge and understanding of my righteousness, not of what they have created for themselves, but of what I have required of them. One day, the day of judgment will come. Now, I said all that to lay a foundation. Here's my main thought this morning, and I'm going to give you some thoughts that flow out of this main one. Here's my main thought this morning that I want you to understand. Every righteous judgment that men make on earth is a predecessor and a preparer for the judgment that is going to take place one day in heaven. When we stand as God's people and make righteous judgment, it is a predecessor and a preparation on earth for the judgment that will one day take place in heaven. Now, I hope I can help you understand that before it's all said. Jesus said something strange in Matthew chapter 8 one time. He said, whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And I think a lot of what Jesus is talking about there is that when we administer righteous judgment, when we declare, thus saith the Lord, that is sinful and it is worthy of condemnation, it is worthy of the just judgment of God, then that is bound in heaven. What we declare on earth, thus saith the Lord, is bound in heaven. What we release on earth, thus saith the Lord, is released in heaven. So the main thought here this morning is that when you make a righteous judgment on earth about anything, when you make a righteous judgment on earth about anything, it is a predecessor of what men one day will stand before a holy God and give an account of their lives for. Maybe I can say it like this. You cannot disagree with God on earth and stand right before God in heaven. Listen, I've had folks before when I've sat down with them with the Word of God and said, look, this book says, flee fornication. What is fornication? Any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. Flee fornication. I can sit down with folks and say, the Bible says, do not engage yourself in sexual activity outside the context of marriage. Well, preacher, you don't understand. No, I understand fully. I understand what God said. We can justify it. We can make light of it. I'm here to tell you, one day you're going to stand before a holy God who said, flee fornication. And you're going to say, surely, God, you didn't mean what you said. He said, I absolutely meant what I said, and I said what I meant. And when that preacher sat down with you and tried to explain that to you, you wouldn't accept his judgment because you won't accept my judgment. Then listen to me, when you call me a judge, when you declare that I'm judging you, if my judgment is based upon what God said in His Word, it is not my judgment, it is His judgment. So in that way, if you cannot disagree with God on earth and expect to stand before Him and be in right standing. Now, I'm not talking even about being saved or entering heaven. I'm talking about standing before Him with a clear conscience and a clear mind and saying, God, I did my very best to exercise good judgment and practice justice while I was on earth. Righteous judgment, listen to me, righteous judgment is good, it is right, it is holy, it is absolutely essential to the justice that we want in this world and to the justice that we need to expect when we stand before God. So, what about the judge not? Well, that's pretty simple if you read it in its context. What God does not want us to do is to exercise unrighteous judgment, to judge unrighteously. And there are several ways that I think we can do that. And specifically, the first two, I think, are what he addressed in Matthew chapter 7. Scripture explicitly and frequently forbids that we do not exercise unrighteous judgment. That is injustice when we do that. And God is a just God. He hates injustice. So when we behave and exercise unrighteous judgment, that's not pleasing to God. And there's a lot of ways that we do that. We can be hypercritical. And I think that hypercriticism and hypocriticism were explicitly and specifically the judgments that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7. What hypercritical means is just to overjudge other people, to nitpick their lives to death. The Pharisees were guilty of that. I mean, they were counting the number of steps that people took on Sunday. They were castigating even Jesus for doing good things on the Sabbath, accusing him of doing work. They were measuring out tithes to the very penny and criticizing people that didn't pay it to the very penny. And what you see is that they were the unrighteous judge hypercritically. They overjudge others. They nitpick others. They look for fault in others. And usually at some point what that results in is a misapplication of Scripture. They take one passage of Scripture and twist it out of its context and misappropriate it and misapply it and make their own law or tradition based on it and then condemn people over that. In fact, that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. Jesus said, you've made the traditions, you have made the commandments of God of no effect because you've made the traditions of man a law. They had taken their law, their man-made law, and usurped the law of God by that and found to be violating then the law of God. It is legalism applied to other people. It is taking our personal preferences and our personal convictions that have no solid spiritual underpinning or no specific passage of Scripture that condemns or approves, and we take that and we apply it to everybody. We become hypercritical of them. We become exclusionary. We condemn them when they don't see everything just like we see. Hypercriticism. Hypocriticism is kind of the opposite of that. It is, actually, it goes hand in hand with that. It is the underjudging of self. It's nitpicking other people but ignoring your own faults. It is looking for fault in others and not looking for anything in yourself. It is the aspect of condemning sometimes in other people the same things that we're ignoring in ourselves. It is, if hypercriticism is legalism that is applied to others, hypocriticism is liberalism that is applied to self. It makes us self-righteous. It makes us full of pride. It makes us pretend to be somebody that we're really not. Presumptuous. Now, this is an important one. Judgment that is based upon suspicion or perception instead of fact. And now I want to tell you something. I think we're all guilty sometimes of rushing to judgment just because of something we heard or something that we perceived, a rumor, a presumption of motive. And let me tell you, presumptuous, when you start hearing folks gossiping, when you start hearing folks being overly critical, they're probably making presumptuous judgments. They're probably looking at, well, she said, he said. And they're making those judgments, not based on factual information, but based on rumors, unconfirmed rumors. By the way, to be an accuser of the brethren is Satan's job, not our job. And so we need to be careful about making those assumptions about one another. Now, we just seen this played out in before our very eyes in our nation, this whole concept of innocent until proven guilty was thrown out. And it became guilty until proven innocent. Now listen, our founding fathers established our Constitution, I believe, on a thorough reading and research of the Word of God. And the intent of those founding fathers is that all of us ought to be presumed innocent until we were proven guilty. And the reason for that is because when you make assumptions, when you take your perceptions and run with them, or when you take, in fact, the Bible makes it very clear, let every word be established in the face of two or three witnesses. You can't just take one man's word against another man's word. There needs to be authentication behind that. And the whole point of that is to avoid presumptuous judgments that would crucify and condemn innocent people. Judging without facts. And the last unrighteous judgment is unmerciful. And that is simply judgment that is handed and meted out to others without any mercy, without any opportunity for mercy to be extended. It is a judgment that demands that justice for others. It demands justice for others that it would never demand for itself. By the way, James chapter 2, verse 13 says this. He shall have judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy. So we have to be careful about that condemnation judgment that is all wrath and all judgment and no opportunity for repentance and for confession and for forgiveness and for mercy to be extended. Unmerciful judgment is condemned in the Bible. Now, it is very likely that if you begin to call sin what it is, that if you begin to say, thus saith the Lord, and you begin to enumerate sins of which people are guilty, that clearly the Word of God declares are wrong, the hit dog's going to holler. Y'all heard that before? The objections that will follow will go something like this. Don't judge me unless you're perfect. Using scriptural judgment does not require perfection. Because the judgment is not ours, it's God's. If I declare to you, thus saith the Lord, I don't have to be perfect to say that, because the one who said that is perfect. And listen, I'm sorry, but if you call me judgmental, if you say, you're being judgmental, so are you. Do you not get that? Is that so hard for people to wrap their mind around? That if you judge me for judging you, you're just as guilty of judging as I am. We're both judging each other. You got that? I mean, I know it's a tongue twister. But if you tell me I'm wrong for judging you, you just made a judgment call against me. So if judging's wrong, you're just as guilty as I am. Then we come back to the point is, what is your judgment based upon? If it's based on something that you have perceived or thought up or made up in your own mind, then I don't have to listen to your judgment. But if it's something that God has said and God has settled, then it's not my judgment, it's His judgment. If you say, don't judge me unless you're perfect, there is not a man or woman judge in all this world that can meet that obligation. Not one. You will never be able to plead your case before another human judge on the face of the earth if that's your mentality. Not for you or against you, because nobody is perfect. What we have to do is go back to the one who is perfect and say, what did God say? Scriptural judgment has its authority not in the human proclamation, but in the divine judge who issued that proclamation. The second one, don't judge me because I sin differently. Now, we ought to sweep our own porches. I agree with that. I think I can give you plenty of scripture that says that we need to examine ourselves first and foremost. I completely agree with that. But just to take that one statement, don't judge me because I sin differently, and make that your declaration of belief is an asinine statement. Let me just illustrate it to you like this. Somebody broke into your house and stole your belongings. They caught him. And you went to appear before the judge, and the thief said, judge, you can't condemn me for stealing his stuff because that joker told a lie last week. Now, let's be honest with us. Every one of us in this house at some point in our life has told a lie of some sort for some reason. Or we have expanded upon the truth or minimized the truth. We have somehow twisted ourselves out of a situation by not being totally truthful. And so that objection will not hold water, because we make those kind of judgments every day. I won't judge you for stealing if you don't judge me for lying. That's craziness. We all will. Now, this is a different subject for a different day, but there are degrees of sin. All sin is equal in one aspect, is that all sin will separate us from God. Every sin will. One sin will, because God is a holy God. That's why every man needs a Savior, because all sin ultimately will separate us from God. But to say that there are not degrees of sin is craziness. You telling me a man that rapes a child is not guilty of a greater offense than a child who steals a nickel piece of gum? All you got to do is look back in the Old Testament. God had degrees of punishment for sin. If you're guilty of this, well, you just go offer two turtle doves in the temple and your sin will be atoned for. But if you're guilty of this, you take them outside of the city and you stone them with stones until they're dead. That's what God said. God looked down at cities on the face of the earth and said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you, because you knew the way of righteousness and did not walk in it. Jesus said those that handed, when he was being falsely tried and accused, he said, those who handed me over to you are guilty of a greater offense. Jesus qualified sin. You're not hypocritical if you address a specific sin that you're not explicitly guilty of. Only God can judge me. Exactly. And if a man's judgment is based upon what God said, God is judging you. If a man's judgment is based on what God said, God is judging you. It is not the man who made that proclamation of right or wrong. It is God. If we say, thus saith the Lord, it is the judgment of God. I'm going to go back to my main point again. Every righteous judgment on this earth is a predecessor and a preparer for the judgment that we'll face one day in heaven. Now, folks, that's the reason that I think we got to proclaim that even the sins that the people are the most comfortable with in our culture, we've got to say, thus saith the Lord. That's wrong. It is wrong, and you can't make it right when God said it's wrong. When a man properly applies the word of God, he is not hurting you. He is helping you in the courts of heaven. You can't disagree with God on earth and expect to be right with him in heaven. So, the junction of judgment and justice comes down to this. When we judge righteously, it occurs when we take the word of God and we rightly divide it, not twist it out of its context and make it say something that it doesn't say, but when we rightly divide the word of God and we rightly apply the word of God, just like Moses was doing in Exodus chapter 18, I'm going to tell you what God said, and then you tell each other what God said. When you take the word of God and apply it accordingly, that's when judgment and justice come together. And righteous judgment is simply this: when we first use it to correct ourselves. When we take the word of God and use it to enlighten our own eyes and to correct our own failings and our own errors. In fact, if you read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, what he's making clear in those first few verses is that before you try to exercise judgment in other people's lives, make sure you've exercised it in your own. You would not let a blind doctor examine and surgically repair your eye. No, thank you. I'll get somebody that can see to help me see. So, we ought to get this in our mind. Don't ever expect other people to let you help them with a splinter in their eye if you got a log in yours. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Then he went on to say, first, hypocrite, get the log out of your eye. Then you can see clearly to pull the splinter out of your brother's eye. So he was talking specifically to the scribes and Pharisees, saying, you guys are hypocritically and hypercritically condemning everybody. And if you want to judge righteously, you need to first correct your own faults and failures. And then you can help your brother. Righteous judgment first corrects oneself. Righteous judgment is done to help others. Listen, Christian judgment is ultimately for the correction of sin, not the condemnation for it. Jesus, in fact, said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, because the world's already condemned. The world doesn't need a condemner, because they're already living in condemnation. But what they do need is a corrector. And if you read the whole context of what Jesus said, he said, I am the light of the world, and I come, and people hate me because the light exposes the darkness. And they love the darkness because their deeds are evil. But what Jesus did when he addressed sin was not to condemn it, it was to correct it. It was so that people could get right with God and prepare themselves for that day when they stand before him in judgment. Exposing sin is the first step in anybody's reconciliation. I did not know that I needed a Savior until I knew that I was a sinner. I did not know that I needed to be forgiven until I knew that I was guilty. And the last thing is to expose the darkness. Now listen, the enemy, Jesus said the enemy is a liar and the father of all lies. And I want to tell you, the world is full of his lies right now. Our culture is full of his lies right now. The deception is astounding. And you're going to have a lot of people that are not going to listen to anything that you have to say. It don't matter if you do preface it with, thus saith the Lord. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to receive it. But that does not exclude us from being the proclamation of it. The Bible says we're not to hide our light, but we're to shine our light. And it makes it very clear in Scripture that when you shine your light, you will expose the ungodliness of this world. And that is the only hope that people have from escaping the deception that the enemy has them. So expose darkness. The devil works through human ambassadors. God does too. So you got a whole bunch of people out here that the enemy is using to declare twisted and perverted deception. Sometimes they'll take a grain of truth, just like he did in the garden, and twist it out of its context and use it to promote all kind of ungodliness and evil. We are to expose that by executing righteous judgment and justice. The devil has sown his deception very effectively. So effectively, in fact, that he has convinced a lot of folks in this world that judgment of sin is the greatest of sin. Did you hear what I said? There have been Christians that have bought the lie that being more tolerant of sin makes them more like Jesus. That is a lie. Jesus did not excuse people's sins. He didn't make light of people's sins. He didn't say, I don't condemn you, go and sin some more. That ain't what he said. Do you understand a woman that was caught in adultery that was brought to Jesus that everybody wants to use as a picture of tolerance? That what Jesus said to her was, I'm not here to condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, he did not excuse her sin. He called it what it was. He actually called her to repentance. Don't do it anymore. When you see somebody that living and walking in willful sin and you're unwilling to address it and unwilling to judge it and patting them on the back and say, go for it, you're not helping them when they stand before God. Because they'll have to give an account. Because what God said, he meant. We do not want a world that's judgment free. Because if we have a world that's judgment free, it's going to also be a world that's justice free. And that's an ugly place. And even more than that, I don't want the world to believe that heaven is judgment free. Do you? The Bible says this, it is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. I don't care how people retaliate and revolt against the idea of judgment. We will one day stand before God and he will be the final judge, whether we like it or not. I don't want folks to think they can live their life any way that they want to live it and stand before God and be right with him. On that day, not one sin is going to be hidden. Not one sin. Every sin that is not covered by the blood of Jesus, will be justly judged and eternally condemned. Nobody's going to escape by judgment. That's the reason the Scripture tells us over and over. Right now, right here, while we live in this day, we need to exercise judgment every day of ourselves, of others, and to expose the deceptive lies of the enemy in the world. That's righteous judgment. That is to prepare everybody for that day, including ourselves, when we stand before God and give an account. If your sins are not under the blood of Jesus, you have to pay for them yourself. And the payment and the penalty from that sin, according to the Word of God, the wages of sin is death. You say, preacher, we all going to die. No, you got to read the whole verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So what's he talking about? The wages of sin is eternal death. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is that you have to pay the penalty yourself, and you die, and you read the great white throne judgment. The second death, that is not just the death of the body, but the death of the soul. That is the lake of fire death. That is the death that men and women will be eternally, forever and forever and forever separated from God, because that's what they ask for. I don't want God. I don't want His Word. I don't want His ways. I don't want His will. I don't want to do as He says. I want to walk in His will. And God says, if you don't want me in your life, then here. And that's what hell is. It's separation from God. It is what people ask for their whole life. God gives them what they ask for. On the other hand, I understand this. I know that I'm a sinner, a wretched, rotten, rank, chiefest of sinners. And I had a sin debt that I couldn't begin to list. I couldn't begin to pay for. And Jesus said, I'll pay your price if you trust me for your sin. And I'm here to tell you this morning, my sin debt is covered by the blood of Jesus, past, present, and future. I am safe and secure in His arms. When I stand before Him, He will judge me, not as an unbeliever, but as a believer whose sins have been atoned for, paid in full. It is finished. Now, I have still given account of my life to Him and what I did for Him, but it's not a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment of reward. So really and truly, you get to choose today, this day, which judgment you stand before. The judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne. Either way, you better be prepared to judge yourself according to the Word of God. So it'll determine where we stand. As our musicians come, Lord, I thank you for your Word. Even when it's hard, even when it cuts deep, even when it challenges our misconceptions. The enemy is subtle. He's a deceiver, a liar, the father of every lies. He has convinced our culture that tolerance of sin is the highest virtue, and that judgment of sin is the lowest vice. How wrong that is. Your Word says that those who justify the wicked and those who condemn the righteous are both an abomination. And we're living in a world that's calling light dark and dark light, that's calling bitter sweet and sweet bitter, that's calling good evil and evil good. God, have mercy on us. May we this morning begin to judge ourselves so that we would not be judged. Help us, God, to execute, to exercise righteous judgment. I pray, Lord, if there's one this morning that's not prepared for that day when they stand before you, if the blood of Jesus has not been applied to their sin debt, if they've not placed their faith and their hope and their trust in you and what you did on the cross, I pray that today, God, they'd come, bow their heart before you and receive that gift of eternal life. Have your will and your way in this time of invitation. Help us to take your word and to process it, to apply it, to rightly divide it. Help us to help others to be prepared for that judgment day. God, have your will and your way, I pray right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.